Hi, my name's Dimity, and I have the great privilege of reading from God's Word this evening. Please join with me as we read from Colossians 4, verses 7 to 18. And if you're reading from the Bibles in the pews, that is on page 823. Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. He is a dear brother, a faithful minister, and a fellow servant in the Lord. I am sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. He is coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you. They will tell you everything that is happening here. My fellow prisoner Aristarchus sends you his greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. You have received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. Jesus, who is called Justice, also sends greetings. These are the only Jews among my co-workers for the kingdom of God, and they have proved a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. I vouch for him that he is working hard for you and for those in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Our dear friend Luke, the doctor, and Demas send greetings. Give my greetings to the brothers and sisters at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. After this letter has been read to you, see that it is also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you, in turn, read the letter from Laodicea. Tell Archippus, see to it that you complete the ministry you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you.
Well, hey, my name's Tom. If I haven't met you before, would love to do that afterwards. Zillin, get on up here. Can we give him a round? Give Zillin a round. You're doing the right thing. You're doing the right thing. I would love to make a big deal of the Bible tonight. Big deal of the Bible. Couple of levers on that. First one is I want to talk about a bunch of boys on Saturday mornings who've been getting together to really grill each other on the Bible. So Zillin, tell us about some of these theological topics that you've been hitting.
Yeah, it's a group of us that kind of, well, I mean, it's a pretty open invite, but a bunch of guys from church that come together and chat Bible on a Saturday morning. Some of the things that we've talked about are like, you know, we've covered your classic like predestination and that sort of thing. I think the tempting thing or the challenge is when a bunch of guys come together like that is to talk about a bunch of high intellectual, impersonal stuff. Mm. And that stuff's really good. Like, it's good to open the word and talk about those things. But we've tried to kind of steer direction more towards more personal things about how do we actually walk with Jesus? What does the stuff in the Bible actually say about how we live every day? Mm. So we've talked about things like what does actually rest look like according to the Bible in a bunch of 20 to 30 year old guys' lives. What does that look like? What does discipleship look like? Things like that. Yeah. Mm,
that's good. And my second question for you is like, how did it all get started? What prompted you to get this going?
Yeah, it's a good question.
Was the one you asked me to ask you.
So. Yeah. Kind of got out of there. I met with like a few other guys, and I think the vision was to challenge and encourage people to take Jesus more seriously. The reason that it started in this format is that generally men are pretty crap at initiating conversations about things that matter. I notice that in my life a lot of the time. I notice that in my relationships with a lot of other guys. Like, it can be easy to show up at growth group on a Wednesday and on a Sunday and get your fill and hear up the front a message and read the word and then talk about everything that isn't that during your week when you're hanging out with your mates. And so it's kind of a, you know, 1 to 3 hour period on a Saturday morning where the culture is we come, we chat faith, we encourage and we challenge each other to take Jesus more seriously. So that's kind of why.
It's so good. When I visited, there were 10 people sitting at this cafe in Linfield, and there were like 2 conversation groups of 5, and each one of them had a bloke with his Bible out actively like looking at it because they were talking, and they weren't just making up whatever they thought. They were actually trying to work out what the Bible said. So I just thought this was the best. If we want to actually visit and check it out, there's like a big social chat thing, and if you're not in it, ask your neighbour to put you in it, and you're going to put the little micro chat in the big chat, and people can check it out.
Yeah, sounds like a plan.
Sounds good. Can we give Zillin a round? Thank you so much. So I want to make a big deal about the Bible tonight. First thing was to rate what's going on there. I'm not that bothered about the fact that it's all men. I just like the fact that it's people reading the Bible together and actually trying to sit under it, answer life's big questions through that lens. Second thing about making a big deal of the Bible tonight is that's why we're hosting the Trinity Classroom downstairs. I've been told that we're taking first year Bible college materials from one of the local Bible colleges, and I'm going to say that the person who's running it, which is not me, has upgraded them and made them better. So we're going to go deep. We're going to do the real serious stuff. If you're looking for a light and easy time, don't go. It's going to be downstairs afterwards because we want to be a place that actually wrestles with tough doctrines. Third way that I want to make a big deal about the Bible tonight is through our Bible passage here today. My question for you is, as it was read just before, what was your reaction as you realized that you're about to sit through about 25 minutes of some guy talking about this set of verses? There have been some big topics in the book of Colossians talking about who Jesus is in relationship to the rest of the Godhead, talking about the very purpose of our life, asking us to radically alter our lifestyle, put off the old self, put on the new self. And then you come to Colossians chapter 4, and if your Bible is printed like mine, the subheading is nothing more inspiring than final greetings. Now, what most churches do is they basically skip this bit. What they do is they preach on Colossians chapter 4, which means they spend 3/4 of the time talking about verses 2 through 6, which was Elliot's sermon the other day, and then they spend a couple of minutes trying to find something of note in this last little section. But I would like for us to sit under the Bible today, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All Scripture is God-breathed. It's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. So I've got 25 minutes to convince you that Colossians chapter 4 is also useful in your life in 2025. My plan for that is I want to introduce you to 3 people in this passage. Once you get the historical backstory, you start to realize, wow, these people have a lot of impact upon my life. So here's 3 pictures that were taken in the first century AD of the 3 people we're going to be talking about today. We're going to be talking about John Mark. You're like, wait, is that? No, that doesn't work at all. John Mark, his cousin is Barnabas. He's in verse 10. We're going to talk about that good-looking man in the middle, Epaphras. He's our hero for today in verse 12. And we're going to talk about Demas or Demas in verse 14. That's the plan for today. By the time we get to Demas, you know we're getting close to the end. Can I get a thumbs up if that sounds okay, worth your time for the next little while? Come with me to Colossians chapter 4, verse 10. My fellow prisoner, Aristarchus, sends you his greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. Relatively uninspiring until you know the backstory. Acts chapter 15. Flick across in a real Bible or look at the screen. Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, let's go back and visit the believers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they're doing. Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark. There's our guy. But Paul did not think it wise to take him because he deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. Verse 39, they had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed from Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and left. There's at least three stages of the relationship here between Paul and this guy called John Mark, whose cousin seems to be called Barnabas. Stage one is that they go on some kind of a missionary trip together. And on that missionary trip, apparently John Mark takes off. He doesn't finish the trip. This deeply upsets Paul, who's writing the letter to the Colossians. Stage two in their relationship is that they're having a chat, Paul and Barnabas, about their next missionary endeavor. Barnabas says, let's take John Mark. And Paul is so grumpy about the idea that he says, if you're taking John Mark, then I'm not going with you. I'm going to take someone else and go in a different direction. And yet, step three, by the time you get to the Colossian letter, Paul is on good terms again with John Mark, so much so that he's publicly commending him to the Colossians. First thing that's worth noting about that is that we shouldn't be surprised when Christians bump up against each other and cause each other grievance. This is the original apostolic, the early Christians. This is the team that you wanted to be a part of. And yet, even within that zone, there's Christians bumping into other Christians and falling out. It shouldn't surprise us that there are people in your growth group who you just don't gel with. It shouldn't surprise us that there are people who you went to high school with and they walk into this church and you're like, oh, gee, I'm going to sit on the other side of the building because I just don't really vibe with that person. When you get a bunch of sinners together and we're all imperfectly trying to work out what it looks like to follow Jesus, there's going to be grievance. There was even grievance in the original team. Point two, though, can you see that reconciliation happened? Can you see that some form of patching up has happened so that Paul is now happy to publicly endorse this guy who previously he'd been so against going on a trip with? Something has happened to pull these two guys back together. We're not sure what it is, but if you've got a Bible with me, this won't come up on the screen, so look it up in your Bible. Colossians chapter 3, verse 13, reconciliation and forgiveness is actually all the way through the letter of the Colossians that we've been studying for the last bunch of weeks. Colossians 3:13 says this, bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. What I see is that Paul didn't just teach it, it looked like he also walked it. Now, in preparation for this sermon, I've been reading a book by one of my favorite Christian authors. His name is Timothy Keller. This is one of the last books that he wrote. It's called Forgive. It's the end of financial year sales, so if you spend the rest of sermon time just Googling, like, how do I buy this thing cheap, then that's totally fine. One of the points that gets raised in here is how regular people, so people who have not much to do with Jesus, think about forgiveness and reconciliation. And the point I think is quite helpful that when you, outside of any relationship with Jesus, encourage somebody to forgive, encourage somebody to get reconciled, you usually do it by saying something like this. It'll be good for you because if you don't forgive them, then you will turn bitter. Over time, your heart will become smaller. And actually, for your sake, you ought to consider forgiving them because it will enlarge your heart and it will change you as a person. And you say, oh, that's pretty helpful. That's great advice. With your Christian lens on, can you see from Colossians 3:13 that there is another angle on why it's worth forgiving? Colossians 3:13, the last little bit, says this, forgive as the Lord forgave you. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. What this is pointing out is that forgiven people should be the best at forgiveness. And in fact, if you scroll back to Colossians chapter 1, verse 21 and 22, you'll see that the entire Christian story can be told through the lens of reconciliation, not just between people, but between us and God. Listening to Colossians 1, 21 and 22, once you were alienated. Pause for a second. If you're new in church tonight, if you're checking out the things of faith, if you're not sure where you're at, this is the bit to pay attention to. Colossians 1:21. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body. The Christian message is that by nature and by choice, all people live as enemies of the God who made us. We live in God's world, breathing God's air without any reference to him. The things that we do know about him, we actively neglect, and we try not to know anything more about him because we weren't going to do it anyway. We are not just a little bit short on intel about God. We are enemies by nature and by choice of the God who made us. But what Jesus did on the cross is he reconciles us to the God who made us. He brings us back together. And so, in Colossians 3:13, Paul can say, "Forgive as the Lord forgave you." My question for you is, what would it look like to take a step towards the person who has genuinely upset you and genuinely given you cause for grievance? I recognize that it's pretty hard to snap your fingers and just forgive someone overnight, but what would it look like to take a step in that direction? To be a community of reconciliation rather than a community where we just eventually all split and find different churches to be a part of because I'll find some other people that will eventually upset me over there as well. I'm aware that sometimes people even change churches because you've got a grievance against somebody else and you say, well, I'll just leave them at the church that I was at and I'll come to this church here and I'll kind of comfortably sit. If that's you, I'm really glad that you're here and I'd love to help you work through your grievance with the other person. Can you see that when you're a Christian, if you see yourself as a forgiven person, it uniquely enables you to be an agent of reconciliation in your world in a way that a worldview with no God in it just leaves you kind of blank. What would it look like to take a step towards the person who has genuinely grieved you? First person I wanted to talk about tonight was John Mark from verse 10. You happy to do number two? This guy's a good-looking boy. He's Epaphras. He's the church leader in Colossae, and we can hold him up as an example. It says, Epaphras, who is one of you, so he's a Colossian, and he's a servant of Christ Jesus, so he's a Christian, he sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you. This is fascinating. He's wrestling in prayer for you. What does your prayer feel like? What word would you use to describe it? I'll tell you an example of another type of prayer would be peaceful prayer. Have you ever had this moment? Maybe you're sitting in a room and the sun's coming in. You can maybe hear bird noises, something nice. Maybe there's a hot drink in front of you. And the prayer goes like, thank you, God, for this. Thank you, God, for this. God, I entrust this thing that I'm anxious about. And in the process, I become less anxious about it. And in that moment, everything slows down and you feel just a little sense of peace that comes through your prayer. It's a beautiful moment. And sometimes prayer feels peaceful. Sometimes prayer feels more like this. It feels like wrestling. It's less kind of like masks and weird pants and high boots and jumping off top rails and more like there's something against you. There is a struggle. If you dig behind the word that we've translated here as wrestling, you get the idea of agonizing, you get the idea of labor, you get the idea of toil. And sometimes praying, especially praying for other people, feels a bit like that. But that is exactly what Epaphras is commended for in the sight of his church. Now, we've actually met Epaphras once before in Colossians chapter 1. 1:7 says that the Colossians learned the message of Jesus from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant. So it seems like Epaphras was the original missionary to the Colossians, and if they have a senior minister, his name is Epaphras. This is the spiritual leader of the Colossian church, and the thing that Paul wants to call out about him is really different from the kind of things that we usually commend about the leaders we have. Usually we say they're really good at strategy, or we say they've got great contacts, or we say they're a really great front person, they're really good at giving long talks, they're really good at EQ, whatever it is. But what Paul wants to say about their spiritual leader is that he's praying. and he's praying really, really hard. It's fascinating. Can I show you something from our senior minister's office? It's a pretty dodgy photo, but here it is. At the start of the year, the staff team got together for a half day or so, and we started brainstorming what are some of the things that might block us going forward as a church? Because there's been some really great growth going on here. Night church, as well as the other services, there's been people coming to faith for the first time, going deeper in your faith. It's just been amazing. What are some of the things that could block us going forward? All the answers were good answers. We just put them all on the board. And then our senior minister, Nigel, circled one. And he said, why can't we be a church that's committed to prayer? And I don't know if you can honestly say that actively characterizes us at the moment, but wouldn't it be great if we took a step in that direction? Because what is Epaphras praised for, what is he publicly commended for, is his prayer. And I want to show you something about the kind of things that he's praying for. So it's the second half of verse 12. It'll come up on the screen. It says he's always wrestling in prayer for you that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. He wants them to stand firm in all the will of God. That's the opposite of what Demas does. We're going to talk about him in just a second. He wants them to be mature. That's a throwback to Colossians 1:28, when we realize that you become a Christian, but then you've actually got somewhere to go. We're moving in the direction of maturity after you've become a Christian. And he wants them to be fully assured. Can I give you a counterexample here of the kind of things that I often find us praying for? A bunch of us here are involved in kids and youth leadership. You're going to get on buses in a couple of weeks and take these junior and senior high guys away for camp. And guaranteed what will happen is that lots of people will pray that the bus trip will be safe. And you're like, yeah, that's good. Nobody wants the bus to capsize, right? Do buses capsize, or is that like a boat word? And nobody wants that, right? It's good to pray for physical stuff. But can you have a look at the kind of things that Epaphras is praying for the Colossian church? At the risk of oversimplification, can you say that there are physical prayers and there are spiritual prayers? Which one's this? Think about the Lord's Prayer for a second. Somebody comes up to Jesus, says, Jesus, teach us how to pray. And if you've been to like one of the private schools around here, you probably heard this prayer week on, week out, right? What he does is he prays kingdom things. He prays that this earth would become more like heaven. He prays that forgiveness would happen. He prays that we'd be led away from temptation. There is one physical thing in the prayer, isn't it? It's give us our daily bread. But then he goes back to praying about forgiveness, which is pretty similar to the John Mark reconciliation thing we just talked about. So maybe just to offer one corrective, because all scripture is good for teaching, rebuking, training, and correcting in righteousness. One corrective might be, if your prayers are only ever and exclusively for physical stuff, is it possible that you could start including something about spiritual stuff? Spiritual growth, movement towards maturity, getting saved, those kind of things. Can I say something about leadership and spiritual leadership? Many of us here are involved in spiritual leadership. If you are a parent, you have some form of spiritual leadership in your family. If you are the Christian in your workplace and you're viewed as the Christian one, then people are looking to you in some sense as a spiritual leader. If you're involved in some kind of a little group Bible study at work, you've got spiritual leadership going on there. And then you come to a church context, and a huge group of us are involved in actively teaching the Bible to others, whether they be kids, youth, or peers in a growth group kind of way. And then you talk about all the people who are team leaders here at church, right? And you lead the Connect team. Maybe you even lead the maintenance team on a Saturday. You lead in the band, like whatever it is. There are so many forms of spiritual leadership here. What we learn about leadership from this guy Epaphras is that at its core, it only makes sense for there to be a prayerful element. Even if you have like three or four people in your AV team, can I encourage you to pray for them during the week? Because that is what Epaphras, as a spiritual leader of the Colossians, is doing. I'll let you know something weird about me. When I'm leading a growth group, for example, so if I've got like 20 people on the list who's in my growth group, what I'll do is I'll head to the pool. It used to be called the West Pimble Pool. Now it's like the Y. They've got the new branding. They put all the money into it. And I'll swim laps. Because my brain, if yours anything like me, it happens the same way. I get out halfway through the lap and suddenly I start thinking about the nature and the color of the tiles that I'm looking at down the bottom. I lose track of who I'm praying for. But I spend half a lap praying for Izzy Irving. And then my brain goes somewhere else and I forget. And then my feet hit the wall and I'm like, oh yeah, I'm praying for people. I forgot. I'll go to the next person on my list. And I start praying for Clara Cho, you know? And then she gets about a quarter of a lap because I just lose track. And then we keep moving. Can I encourage you, if you're in some form of spiritual leadership, can you please pray for your people? That's always been the way from the first century, from the original leadership team. All right, how are you feeling? We're two out of three. We've talked about John Mark. We've done reconciliation. We've talked about Epaphras. We've talked about leadership. We've talked about prayer. I'd like to go to the third one. His name is Demas or Demas. He's in verse 14, and it reads like this. Our dear friend Luke, the doctor, and Demas send greetings. Not much to see here, apart from the fact that Demas seems to be mates with the guy who wrote the book of Luke in the Bible. And he's getting a positive shout out in the Bible from the apostle Paul. He's getting publicly commended to the church. What we can see here about Demas is that he is as Christian as they come. This guy is in the middle of church stuff. If you were looking for somebody in the first century AD to say, I'm pretty confident that they're saved, I'm pretty confident that they're a Christian, you would have pointed at Demas. And yet, come to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. This is just a couple of years later. 2 Timothy 4:10, Demas. Because he loved this world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. This is the kind of guy, like for us, we think about people who, you know, you are baptized in your very first week of life because your parents are just super Christians. And you're like, I've never really been outside of like a relationship with God. And that's an amazing place to be. But what I want to point out is that good beginnings don't guarantee good endings. Can I say it again? Good beginnings don't guarantee good endings. On the flip side of all of this, you might be sitting here and you've been like, hey, I've only been tuned into this whole Jesus thing for the last 6 weeks. And I'm sitting next to these people and I'm pretty sure they've been tuned in for the last 16 years. And I feel kind of inferior in my faith to the other people sitting around me, the other people in my growth group, whatever it is. Let me tell you this. If you are 6 weeks deep into faith and you're actively chasing Jesus, you are far safer eternally than the person who's been following Jesus for 60 years, but the love of the world is what's growing in their heart. You can apply that to yourself if you're from a family that's just always been super invested in church. We say, that's awesome, and I'm pretty envious of that, and in the same moment, don't rest on it, because good beginnings don't guarantee good endings. A little specific word to night church here for the moment. Some of us have had significant time spent in the youth ministry here as youth. And that's been a major moment in your spiritual formation, me included. But the tragedy is that you, at age 27, you look back at your time when you were 17 and you say, those were the days that I was really invested. But then I kind of went to uni and then I kind of got a job and then I got a second job because I didn't like the first one. And then I got a third job because they didn't let me work from home enough days. And suddenly the things of this world are becoming way more exciting to you than in the past. Don't let your good beginning be the high point of your spiritual life. Most of us in this room have a heck of a lot of years left to live, a heck of a lot of growing left to do. And we need to beware the same kind of thing that happens to Demas, because he was as Christian on the outside as they possibly could come. Good beginnings don't guarantee good endings. Do you want to talk doctrine for a second? We'll do Trinity a little bit later. Can I tell you about the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints? What it means is that God will not unsave you. God is the active agent in your salvation. That means that if he adopts you into his family, he's not going to unadopt you. That means that if he reconciles you to himself through the death of his son, he's not going to unreconcile you to himself. And so you can rest secure knowing that God has got you. And yet, if you want to be a deep Bible person, if you want to sit under the things of God the way that he's revealed them to us in the scriptures, you need to be able to hold that doctrine that the saints will persevere together with stories like Demas and say, it is possible that I could walk away. I'll tell you a story. There was a significant Christian leader. We had Dave Jensen on the platform a couple of months ago, and it was either his uncle or his dad or something at some conference for uni students, and people were doing Q&A time, like when they grill Nigel. I never do Q&A because I suck at it and I'm really scared of it. But Nigel does it because he's brave and he's good at it. And they were grilling him on all these questions. And somebody said, is it possible for somebody to lose their faith? So it's the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. And what you're expecting is a complex biblical argument goes here and here and here and pulls it all together into some neat line. And the answer was just simply, don't. Don't. Hear the warning from the case study of Demas. Recognize that just because you're sitting in this church, just because you're in leadership, just because you've been around since forever, good beginnings don't guarantee good endings. Don't let yourself be one of the statistics of people who are all fired up for Jesus in their 20s. And by the time that they're in their 40s, they're like, church. We've talked about some big stuff tonight. The big picture that I'd love for you to hear is just this. Band, you guys can come on up. John, Mark, and Paul fell out, but there was real reconciliation. Who could you take a step towards? Epaphras, in his spiritual leadership, exercised prayer as the center of everything. Could you please pray for those under your spiritual leadership? And number three, Demas, good beginnings don't guarantee good endings. We're going to sing a song now that majors on that theme of being reconciled to God. And if that is you, you can sing it with gusto. Perhaps for you, you're still working all that stuff out. And this could be a song to really pay attention to the words which preach the gospel, some of which we've just heard.